Amen. Good morning, Christ Church. For our guests, my name is Kirk Alexander, and I am the campus pastor here at Christ Church Northside. And this morning, I get the pleasure of opening up the Lord's Word to you this morning as Pastor Brandon takes a break. We have been preaching through a series on being a witness or evangelism, and I want to continue in that vein, but I'm going to go in a different place this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 1 this morning. This is probably a familiar passage to many of you, and I'm looking forward to preaching it. I did several years ago, and I thought that this would be a good addendum to our preaching series. Luke 19, verse 1. You got it? Now, before we get started, I want to give us the opportunity to get this little children's song off our chest. How many people know what I'm talking about? Shall I lead us? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, amen. I kind of felt like we needed to get that off our chest, right? So we could focus on the Word of God. Amen. Hear the Word of the Lord. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. How kind of you, Lord, to leave us your word that we might be instructed in the things you've called us to, that we might be instructed in the way of salvation, that we might have insight into your heart for lost sinners. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would send your spirit to help us to see and hear what your word tells us, that we might receive it into our hearts and graft it, which is able to save our soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to use this morning for our main thought, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If you are a Christian here this morning, it is because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, you may attribute your coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ to a variety of things. Perhaps you would say that apart from the faithful witness of my parents, my friends, my sibling, I would not be a Christian here this morning. And in one sense, that could be true. You might say that apart from the faithful preaching or teaching ministry of this pastor or that preacher, I would not be a Christian here this morning. And again, to some degree, that may be true. You may even say this morning that the reason I'm a Christian this morning is because at a very desperate point in my life, I sought God for myself. And he revealed himself to me in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately, I surrendered my life to him. And that too would certainly be true. Yet, in the final analysis, based on the testimony of Scripture, if you have been saved from the just punishment of God, do you, because of your sins, that blessed thing has happened because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Amen? You see, Christ Church, long before you ever heard your first gospel message, long before you ever heard the story of Jesus, long before you went pursuing Jesus, Jesus was pursuing you. That great and encouraging truth is made crystal clear in our text today. Through this account of a man named Zacchaeus, I believe we can find great hope for our lost friends and our lost loved ones. I also believe if we pay close attention, we'll gain some valuable insight into the heart of God for lost sinners. And then finally, if you're here today and your story is, I don't think that I have completely turned from my sins and placed saving faith in Jesus Christ, then I believe the Lord wants to address you this morning through this text. And so we trust the Lord will do great things. And what I want us to see here this morning is that Jesus indeed came to seek and save the lost. And I want us to see it by looking at a few things. I want us to look at the situation first, then the sinner, then we'll focus in on the Savior, and finally we'll see the sinner's salvation. So let's jump right in by looking at the situation. Here's the situation. The Bible tells us that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, he's just passing through Jericho because Jericho is not his final destination. Jerusalem is. And in Jerusalem, big things are about to go down for Jesus. Jerusalem is the place where it's all going to happen. His destiny is tied to Jerusalem. Just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus' life and his ministry, everything he came to do, is going to reach a crescendo. He's just made this clear to his disciples, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Here's the first insight into evangelism and what it looks like, what it will look like for us to be faithful and fruitful witnesses of Christ. It's the value and priority that Jesus places on rescuing just one lost soul. Think about it. Here is Jesus. He's on his way to suffer and die on the cross. This has been what his life has been leading to. And he's just moments away from it, just steps away from it, if you will. Now, Jesus is fully aware that this is going to be a humiliating and painful event. That is his death. And even more significant, the sheer weight and the magnitude of what he's getting ready to do is resting on him. He's fully aware that he's going to do nothing less than begin the process of redeeming mankind, therefore redeeming creation. So he knows all of this. And right on the cusp of doing what he was manifested to do, he has to make one brief stop. One stop in the city of Jericho to rescue one man. Now that's mind-boggling to me. And the reason I say it's mind-boggling to me, because if you're like me, and if you tell the truth this morning, there are days when a minor headache will give me enough reason not to feel like I need to speak to anybody. If the truth be told, there are days where you and I can justify not pursuing anyone, let alone some strange sinner, simply because we've convinced ourselves that our busyness is of the utmost importance. But here's Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's got this monumental task to complete. Without it, there is no redemption for mankind. And Jesus takes time, turns his attention from going and moving towards the cross to go and rescue one little man. I wonder how much more useful we would be to God if that was our posture every day. Amen? That tells us a little bit about who Jesus is. More about the situation. Now, it was the season of the Passover festival, and the city of Jericho was bustling with people. Jericho was a city that was located about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was known as a trading post, and so people who were heading to the Passover festival would stop off in Jericho to pick up whatever supplies they needed for the festival. And talk had begun to spread in Jericho. Talk about this prophet, this great miracle worker who had been performing a variety of miracles, like feeding over 5,000 people with just two fish and five loaves of bread, healing the sick, raising the dead. In just a few moments at the gates of Jericho, he just healed a blind man. And now the word was spreading in Jericho that this miracle worker, this prophet, had made his way into the city. As you can imagine, a crowd began to form. People were coming out of their houses and their shops to get a glimpse of this great miracle worker. Jesus and his disciples are slowly making their way down the dusty streets of Jericho, and a large crowd is now following them. That's the situation. Look at verse 2. And there we're introduced to the sinner. Now, here's what I want you to know about the sinner. The sinner is only seeking to see. The sinner is only seeking to see. Christ Church, oftentimes we will hear that people are seeking Jesus when the reality is they're only seeking to see. We'll see a little bit more about that. This sinner's name is Zacchaeus, and immediately we're given some key insight into just the kind of person Zacchaeus is. We're told that he is a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, while Zacchaeus' name means righteous one, Zacchaeus was anything but a righteous man. You see, tax collectors made their living by over-assessing the Roman tax on their fellow Jews. They were really shakedown artists in our parlance, right? What they did was they used manipulation, blackmail, threats of violence, even falsely charging their fellow Jews in order to extort them. And they took every opportunity to find ways that they could seize more than even the Roman emperor required from their fellow Jews. So these tax collectors were the most hated people. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, we got some folks like that. They're called IRS agents, right? Well, actually, these tax collectors were even worse. And in the case of Zacchaeus, it was worse, because we're told that Zacchaeus wasn't only a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. He was a boss, right? He was a kingpin. Zacchaeus would have had an entire network of tax collectors working for him, extorting fellow Jews, and he would get a cut out of anything that they made. That would have made him a very rich man, and it would also made him able to purchase some Roman muscle. He'd be able to use the Roman army to get whatever he and his fellow tax collectors wanted from their fellow Jews. So I hope you can already see that Zacchaeus is, he's really a gangster. Far from this cute, adorable, wee little man that we just sung about, Zacchaeus is a thug. He's a domestic terrorist, right? And the point here is that Zacchaeus is not a good person. The Bible says that none is righteous, no, not one. Zacchaeus was not a righteous or a good person. There was nothing in his character that would commend him to Jesus. Nothing in his character that would put him at the top of the list of people that Jesus would save. But here he is in the middle of this redemption story. And that should erase any concerns any one of us has that we have a loved one, that we have a friend who is out of the reach of God's saving grace. It should put us at ease. It should put us at ease if we're here this morning and we think that I personally have done something that I just don't think God can forgive. Zacchaeus is evidence, proof number one, that God can save anybody. Do you believe that this morning? Now, notice verse 3. Verse 3 doesn't say that Zacchaeus was seeking to speak with Jesus. It doesn't say he was seeking to be introduced to Jesus or that he was seeking to follow Jesus. It simply says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. You see, Jesus had more in mind for his encounter with Zacchaeus than Zacchaeus himself had in mind, right? Now, Zacchaeus is in this great crowd, and he realizes that because he's smaller in stature, that he's going to have trouble seeing, right? Just think of a five-year-old at the Mardi Gras parade, right? That's Zacchaeus. Need somebody to lift him up, put you on the shoulder so that you can see. Well, that's Zacchaeus. And so because he's a short little dude, he decides that in order for him to be able to see, he needs to run up ahead and climb into a sycamore tree. Now, as I think about that, I have visions in my head about that. I'm thinking there are probably kids in that tree already. You know what I mean? There's a big crowd coming through town. If you're small of stature, you can't see. So I'm thinking, there's some little kids in the tree. And given what we've already heard about Zacchaeus, he's a short little bully, he probably kicked the kids out of the tree, right? That's just my mind, right? I put some color on these Bible stories, right? I'm thinking Zacchaeus kicked those kids out of the tree, right? Well, anyway, Zacchaeus runs ahead and he climbs into this tree. And if you've ever wondered why the Bible mentions Zacchaeus' stature, It's because the Holy Spirit needed a reason to get him into that tree. You see, the tree was the spot. The tree was the place, the preordained or divinely ordained place that God intended Jesus to encounter Zacchaeus. That's why a statue is mentioned. And so Jesus makes it, Zacchaeus makes it into that tree. That's the sinner. Now, look at verse 5. Let's turn our attention to the Savior. And here's what you need to see. The Savior is not only seeking to see anything, he's seeking to save. Verse 5 reads, "And when Jesus came to the place, the spot, he looked up and said, 'Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" What's going on here? How did Jesus, first of all, know exactly when to look up? How did Jesus know this sinner's name? Now, as you can imagine, Zacchaeus is shook. Just think about it for a moment. You're a ruthless person. You know you're ruthless. You hear word that this righteous prophet, this miracle worker, this powerful man is coming to your town. You make maneuvers, you find out where he's going to walk by. You make maneuvers, you get into this tree. And this man that everybody's talking about walks up exactly to the spot you positioned yourself in. And he looks up and he calls you by name and tells you to come down. You'd be pretty undone. I'm thinking you would be undone. Like, how does he know my name? How does he know who I am? Well, that was Zacchaeus. That's exactly what happened to him. And the question is, how did Jesus know where to stop and look up? How did Jesus know this sinner's name? Well, here we see the amazing work of God the Father through the Holy Spirit drawing sinners to Christ. That's what we see. Zacchaeus had been drawn to the exact spot where Jesus expected him to be. Now, this drawing is known in theological terms as effectual calling. In effectual calling, God the Father makes the general call of the gospel that goes out to everyone, right? He makes the general call of the gospel effective to certain people so that they can hear. You know, the Bible tells us that apart from Jesus acting in our lives, apart from Jesus taking initiative in our lives, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And what that means is that as it relates to being able to make any necessary steps towards God, we are unable. But here, in effectual calling, God gives the sinner the ability to respond to Jesus Christ in repentance and saving faith. Jesus describes effectual calling this way in John chapter 6, verse 37. Here's what he says. He says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." Right? Not should come. He doesn't say they might come. But all that the Father gives to me will come. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's some very good news on a couple of different levels, right? It's good news to those of us who are already redeemed in Christ, right? And who have been called to be witnesses, who've been called to be evangelists, those who share the gospel. It's good news for us because it reminds us that there are those, perhaps even living under our own roofs, there are those who are not yet Christians, are not yet identifying as Christian, wouldn't call themselves Christians, whom God is already at work in. The Holy Spirit is already at work, drawing them to Jesus Christ, right? And there is an appointed moment. There is an appointed time or place where a word is spoken, and Jesus will make this call of the gospel, effectual to them. That takes the pressure off evangelism, doesn't it? I don't have to have some slick sales scheme. I don't have to be super eloquent. I just need to be faithful. Jesus is already drawing people to himself. All we need to do is make ourselves available to speak the gospel. Amen? But it's also good news for those of us who are already redeemed in Christ, because it says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Are you concerned that perhaps you've sinned and there's no coming back? Jesus says, whomever the Father gives to me, I will never cast out. Amen? That's good news to those of us who still sin. That would be all of us. Some of you just don't know it. He'll never cast us out. So that's good news. But look at verse 5 again. There's two verbs that I want us to quickly look at. Two very important verbs. Hurry and must. The Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Hurry conveys the idea of speed and urgency. Jesus is compelling Zacchaeus to respond immediately to the gospel call. See, we live in a culture that demands speed and urgency for everything, right? I'm the guy that stands at the microwave and goes, whew, this thing is slow. We demand speed and urgency in everything, except when it comes to contemplating spiritual things, right? Then we want everything to slow down. We need to take our time and carefully think towards these things, right? Well, perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking the same way. I don't know if I've responded to Jesus. I don't know if I've done what you say, Pastor, and turn from my sins in a very intentional way and turn to Jesus in faith. I don't know if I've done that yet, but I feel like I got time. Well, according to the Bible, that's a very foolish way of thinking, because you don't have time. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never, if you will, drawn a line in the sand and said, from this day forward, I belong to Jesus and he is mine. I'm walking with him. I'm following him. He is Lord and I'm surrendering my life to him. The Bible would say today is the day to do that. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not when you get more time to think about it. The Bible would say, now is the time. Today is the day. The other important verb in that verse 5 is must. It means of absolute necessity, of divine necessity. It's the same verb Jesus uses in John chapter 3 when he says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. In our so-called culture of tolerance, we're urged to avoid using verbs like must, especially when it comes to talking about religion. Must is just a strong, threatening, aggressive word, isn't it? But Jesus isn't giving Zacchaeus any wiggle room here. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. You see, Jesus doesn't give Zacchaeus any wiggle room because Jesus understands some very real spiritual truths. He understands that Zacchaeus is a great sinner, right? He understands Zacchaeus' wickedness. He also understands that death and judgment are absolute certainties. And then, most importantly, Jesus understood that he was the only Savior. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 puts it this way. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are waiting for him. When Jesus returns, when he comes back, he's not coming back as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's already done that, right? He's coming back to judge the world of sin. That's why Jesus didn't give Zacchaeus any wiggle room. Zacchaeus was a sinner. Death and judgment were certain, and Jesus is the only Savior. Well, the good news is that Zacchaeus wisely heeds Jesus' call. He comes down and he gladly receives him into his home. But how many people know that when we come to faith in Christ, not everybody's going to rejoice, right? Even friends and family members are going to grumble about it, especially religious folks. Especially religious folks, not Christians. Christians will celebrate when just one soul comes to Christ. But religious folks, they will grumble. And this crowd in Jericho was full of religious folks, and they grumbled, saying, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This very religious crowd did not get it. They did not get the idea that Jesus had not come to save those who thought that they were righteous, right? They didn't get that Jesus didn't come for the religious elite. He came to save the outcast, the wretched sinner. And Zacchaeus perfectly fit that description. And throughout the gospel accounts, we see Jesus pursuing the most wretched sinners, those who society had cast out like garbage, those who were most despised. Jesus was drawn to lepers and a demon-possessed man, the blind, the poor, the lowly, and even a woman who'd had five husbands. These were the kinds of people that Jesus was drawn to. And the question for us today, Christ Church, is, are those the kind of people we're drawn to? Are we drawn to those kind of people? Do we see a sinner whom the Father may be drawn to himself when we see our sexually perverse neighbors and coworkers, our gay and lesbian neighbors? Do we see people that the Father may be drawn to Christ when we see them? Do we see people that the Father may be drawn to Christ when we see those who have a different political opinion than we do? Ooh. Because we talk to those people, whatever side of the aisle they're on, we talk about and talk to those people as if they're beyond the reach of God's grace. And I don't know if you can think about someone that way and be in a position to be a vessel that God would use to deliver the good news of the gospel to them. I don't see how you could do it. And so this is a call for us to evaluate our hearts, to see if we have the heart that Jesus has for the most wretched among us, that atheist that's always in one of our friends' Facebook comments. Do we address that guy? Like he may be someone that Jesus one day might be drawn to himself. Think about it. Think about the Apostle Paul. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul went about breathing threats of violence against the church, with letters in hand to arrest Christians and to kill him if necessary. And yet, Jesus had all along, from the foundations of the world, appointed Paul to life, to salvation. And he transformed Paul. He saved Paul, transformed him, and made him one of the most fruitful gospel ministers in history. Can God save anybody, Christ Church? He saved me. And I know there are people, if they were to walk through this door today and give testimony, they would say, I can't believe this. I was a great sinner. Great sinner. Some of my sins I wouldn't even want to tell you. But Jesus is a great Savior. He's a great Savior, and he can save anyone. And on that day, he saved Zacchaeus. Let's look at Zacchaeus' salvation in verse 8. It says, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and he had, I restore it fourfold. We aren't told exactly what was said in Zacchaeus' house that day. But we can trust that what transpired is that Jesus told him what he told everybody. Repent and believe on me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Repent, the Savior is with you. I'm sure that's what he heard. But what's clear here is that Zacchaeus was transformed. He totally changed. This man who was a thug, extorting his fellow Jews, he now turns and says, Lord, I'm going to pay restitution to anyone who I've taken advantage of. I'm going to restore it, right? If I've defrauded anyone out of anything, I'm going to pay it back. Right? That's the first sign of someone who's been transformed by Jesus. They are repentant. They are regretful about their sins. And they take whatever actions they need to take in order to make things right. Zacchaeus was a transformed man. Which prompts Jesus to say in verse 9 and 10, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was already a son of Abraham according to the flesh, according to birth lineage, right? But now, having placed faith in Jesus, he's now a true son of Abraham. For the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, to Abraham, as righteousness, right? And then the Bible goes on to tell us in the book of Galatians and other places that those who have faith are the true sons of Abraham. Are you here today and you want to know, like, what's this Christianity thing about all about? Do I need to come to church? Do I need to do penance? Do I need to do a certain amount of Hail Marys or prayers or something like that? The Bible's testimony is this. What's required to be saved, to be justified before God, is faith. Right? Putting trust in Jesus and him alone will save you. And that's exactly what happened to this man, Zacchaeus. What a wonderful story, isn't it? What a reminder that God is gracious, even to the most wretched sinners, even to those who don't believe that they're deserving. He doesn't give us some great task to complete in order to become Christians, in order to be saved, but he simply tells us to look upon the Savior, believe on him, and you shall be saved. Great news. I want to give us just a few quick takeaways before we're done. And Van, you can make your way up. Here's some quick takeaways for us as we think about evangelism and being witnesses. Here's the first one. No matter how busy we are, because God has called us to be his witnesses, we must make seeking and pursuing the lost a priority. Are you doing that? We must make it a priority. Here's another thing. No one in your life is beyond the reach of God, right? I hope that's abundantly clear this morning. Here's the third thing. The Holy Spirit is already at work all around you, drawing people to Christ. Your task is to pray. Father, give me discernment. Give me eyes to see where you're working so that I might join you in that work, so that I might offer myself up as one willing to proclaim the gospel to someone who is lost and perishing. Here's the final thing. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't have confidence before God that you're right with him. It's simple. The good news is simple. As I just mentioned, God has not asked you to do some great thing. Jesus has done a great thing. Jesus, who is God, incarnate in human flesh, walked the earth, perfectly kept God's law, right? Fulfilled all righteousness so that sinners like you and me could be set free. Jesus went to the cross. He did everything necessary for us to be reconciled to God. Amen? All you need to do is surrender. Throw your hands up and declare, Jesus, you are Lord, and I'm yours. And the Bible says, you shall be saved. Why? Because the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and save the lost. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that in it, you show us the simplicity of coming to faith in Jesus. Not only that, Father, but you show us that the heart of your Son for lost, wretched sinners is to pursue them and to transform them into vessels fit for honor, vessels that will give glory to himself. Father, I pray for anyone here today that's not a Christian. I pray, Father, that you would use some measure of what I've said to convince them to ask one more question. Not only that, but to take the leap of faith and to trust Jesus to the saving of their souls. It is in his name I pray. Amen.